Thank you, Bill. So nice to see each of you here this morning, and we pray that our time together will be led by the Holy Spirit and will be blessed by our Lord. We'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Just one verse that we're going to be considering this morning, but there's a lot contained in this verse, and my prayer is that it will be a real encouragement to each of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I haven't heard any, I don't think, messages preached on this verse, though I'm sure there have been some, but there's an awful lot here for those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, and I know this is true of many of you here, and there may be some here, probably are some, who have not yet personally trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, and we trust that the Holy Spirit will use this to speak to your hearts as well. When we read that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, we're not going to go into an awful lot of detail as to what the kingdom of God is referring to, other than to say that this morning we're referring to everything beyond this life. Now, there's an absolute sense that when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, they come into the family of God, the kingdom of God at that point. There's a truth that they do. But what we're referring to here is all that God has in store beyond this life. Now, we need to pause and think about that for just a moment, because most of us are very, very temporally minded people. We live in a world where we can see, we can feel, we can taste, we can smell, we can hear. We have all of these senses that God has given us. And these really affect the way we live. And of course, we thank God for them. Unfortunately, these natural senses don't help us with the eternal. And in this life, the average man lives something like, and I may not have this exactly right, but I'll be fairly close. I believe the average male right now is around 72 years, something like that. And the average lady, I think, is about 76 or 77. Pretty close to that. And it goes up little by little as time goes on due to advances in medicine and other such things. But we have not gotten very, very far in many, many years. And we can be sure that we're not going to get a whole lot further than where we are right now, because our bodies are contaminated as the result of sin. And they are under a curse because of that. And we, in fact, do die. So we live, let's say, on average, we're going to say that all of us, or on the average here, is going to live something like 75, 78 years. We'd be a little bit generous here. And then we move into eternity, and eternity starts. And I was thinking about the song, or the last verse of the song that Sarah Murdoch was playing. And that verse says, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began." Now stop and think about that for a moment, because that's scripturally, that's absolutely true. And yet it doesn't begin to touch on the length of eternity. So you're in heaven, you live on this earth for, let's say, 78 years. We'll give everybody 78 years here. We live here this long, and then we start eternity. And 10,000 years go by. And you see, there's no such thing as time in heaven. You've got another 10,000 years to go. Now you've lived 20,000 years, you got 20,000 more to go. You live those, you've lived 40, you've got another 40. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. And what that tells us this morning, dear friends, is that it behooves us to think about eternity. It behooves us to think about eternity. A little story I'd like to read to you. Jeremiah Cole was poor. He was dirt poor. Or, as he liked to put it, "I'm dirt poor because of the poor dirt." He lived on a piece of poor dirt that stretched as far east, west, and south as you could see from the main road. His grandfather bought the land cheaply because nothing would grow and nothing could live on it. His father and his mother lived on it the rest of their lives. He and his wife lived on it all of their lives. Their house was like a sieve in the winter, as the cold and snow seemed to blow right through the door. In the summer, the wind whipped the poor dirt through the cracks all around the house. They had no need for electricity, and he pumped water from the well when needed. The phone was down the road. It cost too much to run the lines, bringing it into the old house. Things hadn't changed much for the Cole family in nearly 100 years. People came to the door talking to him about oil down in the dirt that they wanted to extract. "I can't be bothered and don't really need any change," he would say. "My pa lived this way, my grandpa lived this way, I might as well live this way too." Finally, a pushy young man asked if he could drill a well and see what was down there. Cole told him, "We went down a long way to find water, and there ain't much of that." But he finally agreed, as long as the well was just outside his back door. A few days later, all the trucks and men arrived to drill. Down they went for 2 days, nothing but poor dirt. On the third day, a loud noise and a huge gusher ripped loose and sprayed the old house, soaking the bleached timbers. "There she blows," the big man shouted. "Oil, a lot of oil." Mr. Jeremiah Cole lives down the road in a big house with electricity, a phone, and running water now, a new car in his big garage, and all the conveniences of life in his home. This was available to him all his life. If only he had believed that it was there, he could have enjoyed the riches of life instead of eking out a lowly existence. I read that, friends, because there is a truth, a spiritual truth in that for most of us who are believers. Most believers live on a much lower level than the Lord Jesus Christ intended us to live. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, he said, "I am come that they," you and I, "might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus said, "My purpose in coming to this world," this time that we celebrate at Christmas, "was not just to be a baby in a manger. I've come to give man life, abundant life," is what the Lord Jesus said. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. Mark 9, starting with verse 17. Now, we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures, and to feel free to turn to them. And if your fingers get tired or you get tired of looking, feel free to just look up and I'll read them for you. But we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures this morning. Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. "And one of the multitude answering and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son who hath a dumb spirit. And wherever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.' Jesus answered him and saith, 'O faithless generation.'" Notice those words. That is often our problem. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I endure you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. Jesus asked his father, "How long is it since this came unto him?" And he said, "From a child, and often it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he was like one dead, insomuch that they said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Notice the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Another verse over in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. Matthew 13 and verse 58. The preceding few verses in Matthew chapter 13 speak about the Lord Jesus Christ being in Nazareth, the Lord Jesus' last visit to Nazareth. And the people in Nazareth were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ speak, and they said, Is not this, verse 55, the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and John, or James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? From whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. And notice verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a real problem for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, because until they trust him, they are lost for all of eternity. Very, very sobering thought. But it's a real problem for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. See, we live again in a very temporal world where we can see, we can feel, we can hear, we can taste, we can smell. And it's not natural for us to believe that which we cannot appreciate with our physical senses. But the Lord Jesus Christ said here, or the scriptures tell us of the Lord Jesus in verse 58, He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And dear friends, this is often true in our lives as well. We miss seeing the hand of God working in our lives because we fail to really believe God. See, the view that we have of God is vitally, vitally important. There are people in the world today who have the following, who have a view of God that causes them to do the following, among many other things. Their view of God leads them to climb on airplanes, to slit stewardess and pilots' throats, to commandeer airplanes and fly them into the World Trade Centers. That is their view of God. Their view of God is that God tells them to do that type of thing, that anyone who does not agree with their theology is an infidel and should in fact be killed. That is their view of God. And then on the other hand, at the other extreme, you have people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their lives have been changed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. They leave the comforts of home here in the United States and other parts of the civilized world. They go to the furthest corners of the world to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with people who have not heard the gospel before. Tremendous sacrifice to take the gospel, an entirely different view of God. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is our view of God? What is our view of God? And how does our view of God impact our lives? Among believers, we typically have two different views of God to one extent or another. There are those who see God as kind and loving and tender, having given his son to bring us to himself, and God loves us and absolutely has our best interest at heart. But there are many, many believers who see God in another light. And they see God as basically judgmental in spirit, as God who, if they were to totally trust him and commit themselves to him, totally, we mean, that God would make them do something that they really don't want to do. Fundamentally and basically, they believe that God really does not have their best interest at heart. And so they go through life that way. And this is true of many of us. Now, many of us, as we come to know the Lord better over the years, and we come to see God differently, and it affects our lives, and we begin to appreciate Him in a way that we never did earlier in life. And so our view of God. Some see God as tender, loving, kind, gracious, and others see Him as fundamentally and basically, though they'd never say it, God is angry and just waiting for an opportunity to judge sinners. And then there are individuals who seem to have a natural tendency to, for example, look at a glass as being half full, or excuse me, half empty instead of half full. I mean, there are people who have temperaments that just kind of see the negative. And when they hear a message preached or when they read scripture for themselves, they see all of the judgment but fail to see the love. It's the kind of person who, aside from the spiritual, you can give them 10 compliments, and if you suggest a change in one area of their conduct, that one comment outweighs the other 10 compliments. And all of us have known people like that. Some of us may have problems like that. We're very, very sensitive in nature. And people like that tend to look in Scripture and they see God as being more judgmental. So there are a variety of reasons. Well, we want to say that in this verse of Scripture that we've looked at, in Luke 12:32, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to great lengths to teach us what God is really like. And I trust that your hearts will be encouraged as we look at some of these this morning. His words in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock," he's speaking to us, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." This verse reveals the very heart of God to us. It tells us what makes God glad, really glad, what He delights to do. And in this verse of Scripture, in this particular text, every word has significance, and we're going to look at a number of them. Pleasure, the word pleasure. It is God's good pleasure, your Father's good pleasure, to give you the kingdom, all that awaits us beyond this life. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 17, just read that for you. Philippians 1, 15 to 17, and it will help us understand what is meant by God's good pleasure. Philippians 1, 15 to 17, the Apostle Paul was speaking here, and he says the following. Now, the Apostle Paul was in Rome, and he was in prison. He wasn't free to go out and preach the gospel as he had wanted to do. Apostle Paul said the following, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." There were people who preached the gospel, but they did it really out of ill will and a malicious spirit toward the Apostle Paul. In some cases, they were envious of the Apostle Paul. May have been that, well, it definitely was that he was more popular than they were. But anyway, they had ill motives, ill intentions in preaching the gospel. The Apostle Paul said there are others who love the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who love me, the Apostle Paul was saying. They know that I'm in prison and I can't preach. And so they're out there with all of their hearts, all of their gusto, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it pleased God, the pleasure of God, refers to. Someone who is involved, God being involved in doing that which He delights to do, that which He delights to do. God's joy, His desire, His want, His wish is to give the kingdom to His flock. God has our best interest at heart. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 the following, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man." In other words, we've never imagined the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Think about that, dear friends. You and I cannot begin to imagine that which God has prepared beyond this life for those of us who love Him. The pleasure of God. God is delighted to be preparing a home in heaven and all of that which the kingdom holds for you and for me. And then we read in that verse, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Think of that word, Father's good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. Now, is God our master? He absolutely is. Dear friend, never forget that God is entirely sovereign over every human being that has ever lived, is living today, ever will live on this earth. God gives life, and God takes life away. We look at natural disasters. We call them natural disasters. If you look into God's word and study it, you'll find that God is in control of all of those things, and he allows them to accomplish his eternal purposes. God controls all things. He is totally sovereign. He has complete dominion over all things. Is he, in fact, our master? He certainly is our master. Is he our king? He is, in fact, our king. For people who do not want him to be their master or king, that, in fact, is exactly what God is. And yet in this verse, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father, your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born into the family of God, and that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should become children of God." Isn't that an amazing thing? God takes a vile, poor sinner who has violated God's standard of perfection again and again and again, by nature and by choice, and God, through the work of his Son at Calvary's cross, pays the sin debt that each of us owe. And when we trust his Son, we're born into the family of God. We become children of God. God becomes our Father. Now, there are some people who have fathers or who have had fathers who were cruel, who were harsh, who had all kinds of problems of their own. And these people's image of a father, generally speaking, is not the image that we find of God. There are other people, on the other hand, who have had the great privilege, great, great privilege, of being born into a Christian family. They have had parents who have honored the word of God and sought to emulate God to the extent that a human being possibly can, and we fall very, very far short. But they have sought to teach a child what God was like, and they tried to emulate that in their own lives, and those people have a tremendous advantage. And it's often easier for them to trust God than for one who has grown up in a family where they have had a cruel and abusive and harsh parent. And in a case where an individual has grown up in a family like that, there's often a need for a person to really look into God's word and relearn what God is really like, because God is a father. I'm going to read Romans 8:15-17. You can either turn there or just wait while I find it for you. Romans 8:15-17. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." You see, we've been adopted into the family of God, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And this is a term which really means daddy. It's a very close and a very personal term. "Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified." Romans 8, chapter 20, or verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Let's pause there for a moment. Dear friend, if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you came to the Lord Jesus Christ because God, through his Spirit, drew you to his Son. God, through his Spirit, drew you to his Son. That's what it means by being called. God calls us. And then when God calls us, God justifies us. So that while we go through this life and we continue to fall short of God's perfect standard and we sin, in God's eyes, we are forever justified. Every now and then you'll hear an individual who doesn't know the scriptures, will say, you know, if a person leaves this life without having confessed his last sin, he'll be lost for all eternity. Well, that shows a clear misunderstanding of scripture. Because when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, God forgives at that point in time every past sin, all present sins that we may commit today, and every sin that we will commit between now and the time that we die. They are all paid for under the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are justified. Now, friends, you and I may not feel justified all the time, but in God's accounting, you and I are justified if we've trusted His Son. And that's a wonderful thing. But that verse goes beyond that, and it says we are glorified. Now, we're not in heaven yet, but so far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. You and I may not feel glorified. We still live in bodies which have not yet been transformed into the type of body the Lord Jesus Christ has. God says, dear believer, you've been glorified, just as though it's already happened. That's the security that we have in Christ. Verse 31 is a beautiful verse. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Dear friend, this morning, those of us who have trusted Christ, God is for us. God is for us. Wonderful, wonderful truth. And then we read in that verse, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Notice that he doesn't say it's the Father's good pleasure to sell you the kingdom or to allow you to barter for the kingdom or to work for the kingdom. That's the way the world looks at God's relationship with them in most cases. All of the religions of the world, and really there are only two religions in the whole world. There are those that tell you what you have to do to save yourself, and the one that tells you what God has done to save you. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn in Christianity, in God's word, what God has done to save us. All of the others are some version of what you do to save yourself. And you can never save yourself. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We cannot save ourselves. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give you the kingdom. Who is qualified to receive the kingdom? In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Isaiah 55 and verse 1, we read the following. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. That's the qualification. Friend, if you want to enjoy the kingdom of God following this life, you got to be thirsty. And what that means is that you've got to sense your need. You've got to sense your need. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, he that hath no money. Come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Notice the generosity and the loving heart of God toward mankind. Just come and receive it, God says. I've got it for you. Turn from your sins. Trust my Son as your Savior, and you will have eternal life. God's invitation, he gives eternal life. And then notice the word flock. And fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We are our Father's flock, according to Scripture. Now, if you and I are his flock, it stands to reason that God, in fact, must be the shepherd, correct? You can't be a flock if you don't have a shepherd. And so God is, in fact, our shepherd. And in Psalm 23, we have what it means for God to be our shepherd. And we're not going to take much time and go over that, but I'm just going to share a few thoughts that are brought out in Psalm 23. The psalmist who wrote this was David, and David knew what it was to be a shepherd. He knew what it was to be a shepherd. He had spent quite a bit of time as a lad growing up out caring for his father's sheep. And he wrote Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now that's as we go through this life, okay? There are eternal blessings for the believer, a lot of blessings right here in this life, nothing to compare with it. I shall not want. The word want means I shall not lack. In other words, God's promise is that if we walk with him, in obedience to him, there won't be a single thing in this life that we will ever lack. Pretty bold statement, but that's what God's word says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. And if you can picture a sheep in a grassy meadow, lush green grass, and bordering on that is a nice, clear, spring-fed pool of clean, clear water. What more could a sheep desire than that? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Contentment. Dear friend, there is nothing in this world that will bring contentment to the heart like knowing that your sins are forgiven, having peace with God, knowing that no matter what happens between now and the end of life, God is with you, he's your father, he's caring for you, and he promises to take care of it. It's a wonderful thing. Contentment. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Restoration of soul. Guidance as we go through life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Courage as we go through life. Aren't there times when we look at life and it's hard to be bold, it's hard to be confident? We look down the road and the road looks pretty dark, a pretty dark tunnel. He restoreth my soul. And then we find in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And this speaks of provision. Again, God provides for every need that we will possibly have. You have a financial need. You have a physical need. Are you facing death? Are you at a point where you're going to be leaving this life and moving into eternity? God provides the grace for every situation that comes into our lives. What a great God. And in summary, verse 6, surely the psalmist says, notice his confidence, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that beautiful? Goodness and mercy, because I know God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His goodness and mercy is going to lead me all the way through life. And then the word little, fear not little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ again went to great lengths to show the tenderness of God and God's care of affection, a care and affection. Picture a father, for example, and his family, for whatever reason, senses real danger and they're fearful. And this father who loves his family, who has cared for them and has every intention of doing so, if it costs him his life, says, fear not, little family, I'm here and I'll take care of you. Dear friend, God says the same thing to us. Fear not, little flock. And then it shows that God recognizes our weakness. And dear friend, you and I may be weak, we may be little in strength, we may be little in wisdom, we may be little in every way, but God cares for us because he's God. You see, his love and his care is not dependent on us and on what we have to offer him or to bring to the situation. Rather, his love and his care is ours because he's God, and he chooses to shower that love and care upon us. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. You know, God doesn't promise us wealth in this world. He doesn't promise us influence in this world. He doesn't promise us beauty in this world. God, in fact, offers us and promises us vastly, vastly more. He promises us his presence in this life. This life is temporal. Everything that we have here, it's only a matter of time. Friends, it's going to be gone. Gone forever. You know, 1 second in heaven, and you and I are going to turn around and look back on this life, and boy, I'll tell you, we're going to have to smile at the time and energy and effort that we poured into things that had almost, if not, no eternal value. No eternal value. You see, we are eternal creatures. When a child is born into the womb of his mother, God creates an eternal spirit. Something that will never, never end. That, incidentally, is one of the reasons that abortion is categorically wrong. Categorically wrong. We are created in the image of God. We are not animals. And it is wrong to abort little babies created in God's image. But what does it say about the kingdom? You know, there's a lot about heaven and a lot about the kingdom, a lot that's in store for us that you and I, well, God just doesn't tell us an awful lot about it. We get glimpses in Scripture, but there's a lot that God just plain doesn't tell us. And Patty and I were talking about that this morning. And you know, I suspect that the reason God doesn't tell us more about heaven than he does is that you and I can't grasp it. We can't grasp it. You know, when you think about pearly gates, a gate that has been made out of one pearl, what we'll see in heaven. When you think about streets of pure gold as clear as crystal, can your mind really imagine that? Now, that's God's word, so it is utterly true, and we can plant our feet on it and believe it. But it sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Sure it does. It sounds like a fairy tale. Because we can't relate to it. You see, instead of adding superlative to superlative to superlative in telling us about heaven, God just tells us a little bit about it. But some of what we will have in heaven will be the capacity to enjoy and to appreciate all that God has created. We can't do that now. We look up into the heavens and we see some stars up there. We see thousands of them if we have decent eyesight. You take a good telescope and you see further out and you see millions out. But you know, the stronger the telescope, the more we realize that we aren't able to see, that we aren't able to appreciate. We don't have the ability to even begin to comprehend the vast expanse of space and what is out there. But there's coming a day, dear friends who have trusted Christ as Savior, when God's going to give us the capacity to appreciate all that he's created and all that he is and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we know about heaven? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says that we will judge the world. You want to be president of the United States? You probably don't. But in the event that somebody here wants to be president of the United States, you know, friends, that's really pretty meager compared to what any believer will have in eternity. We will judge not the little nation of the United States, the world, the world. Gets a little bit better. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, we will judge angels, these created beings who have never sinned. We will judge angels. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5, in heaven there will be no tears, no sorrow, no crying, no pain, and no death. You and I cannot grasp that. We cannot grasp that. My heart breaks, and I know that yours does too, when you see certain pictures in magazines, on TV, or when you simply move out and see the plight of many people. Your heart just breaks for them. The pain and the suffering in this world. And dear friend, it's never going to end. It's never going to end until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and sets things right and rules on this earth in righteousness and judgment. But all of those things are forever passed away in heaven, forever passed away. Revelation 22, 1 to 5, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ and be with him forever and forever and forever. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And in closing, a verse that we find in Revelation 22 and verse 17. Just in summary, what do we do with the information that we have this morning? Are we thirsty? I trust that everyone here this morning is thirsty. I trust that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're thirsty to know him. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he took the sins of the entire world upon himself, and he paid the sin debt that every human being owes. Doesn't matter how good or how bad someone is. That's totally immaterial. It is not even of consequence. There are clearly people who are much, much worse than others. Hitler was much, much worse than a lot of other people who live in the world. But you know what? When the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he paid the sin debt of all. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All need to have their sins forgiven, and Jesus paid for all of it. And maybe you're here this morning and you've looked into God's word and looked at these few scriptures that we've looked at, and you've said, I know, even though I know Christ, that there's so much more for me. So much more for me. Dear friend, in verse 17 of chapter 22 of Revelation, we have the solution. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, come, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself without reserve to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let whosoever is athirst, that's the qualification. You've got to be thirsty. You've got to recognize a need. Saved or lost, we have to know that we're not where we need to be. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Salvation is a free gift. And all that God gives those of us who have trusted his Son, in terms of his presence, in terms of guidance in our lives, in terms of security for eternity, and a home in heaven, and a place in his kingdom, all of these things are given. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Dear friend, if we can help you in any way, it would be our desire to do so. I'll be at the door on the way out. There are others in the meeting who would love to sit down with you, take a few minutes, and help you in any way that we can. Maybe to know Jesus Christ as Savior, or to help you with some other need. We would welcome the opportunity. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we come before you with thankful hearts that you love us. Father, we thank you that you gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay our sin debt. Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ came with the express purpose of taking sinners who were defiled and separated from thee because of sin to pay our sin debt and bring us back into the family of God. Father, what a blessed, blessed people we are, and we thank you. Lord, take your word, we pray. Use it. You know the needs of each of our hearts. Father, we pray that you would meet those needs, that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask that we might be responsive to the voice of thy Spirit and trust thee explicitly with our lives. We give ourselves to thee, Father, with thanksgiving, in Jesus' worthy name, amen.